Hey, good morning once again. So good to have you guys all here this morning. I'm going to take a guess this morning that anybody who has kids, anyone who teaches kids, anyone who's been around kids maybe, when they fight, they know that it's sometimes hard to get kids to say sorry when they've done something that maybe they shouldn't have. Actually, I should maybe rephrase that a little bit. Sometimes it's actually easy to get them to say the word sorry. Like, you can get them to say that word, but sometimes that's not always the point. Okay, here's how this looks at my house. Let's say my older two kids are playing, and let's just say that my son Oli hits my daughter Lucy. This is just hypothetical, by the way, okay? Hypothetical situation here. Let's just say my son Oli hits Lucy. Lucy comes upstairs crying, and Oli usually comes up running behind her with his own defense argument already prepared, and it usually starts with these two words, "But Woosie," right? That's how they all start. "But Woosie, she did something too," right? So I pull Oli aside, and I talk to him about, you know, hitting, and even if they did, you know, we don't hit. And so we have this little conversation, and then I tell him that he needs to go apologize to his sister. And so what does he do? With a furrowed brow and with sulking shoulders, he saunters over to his sister and he stares at the floor and he grumbles, "Sorry." Okay, and in these moments, what do 99% of parents say to their kids in that moment? Say it like you mean it. Okay, I don't even know like how we really make a kid mean it, right? Like if we're ever like successful in doing that, but somehow we always try. Okay, that's a whole nother issue that we could talk about. But as a dad, right, how am I evaluating this whole thing? Okay, yes, he said the right word. Okay, but the truth is, if I'm being honest, it was never really about saying a word. Right? It was about the two of them. It was about, you know, a brother and a sister. It was about preserving their little relationship. Yes, he asked what I, he did what I asked him to do. He got the what, okay? He said the word. He got the what, but he missed the point. He missed the how and the why this whole thing was important to me. And I think that how and why in all things really matters the most, right? Think how and why matters. And the same thing is true when it comes to our giving back to God, which is what we've been spending some time talking about. We can get the what, right? We can make a big old sacrifice, is what we talked about last week. We can make a big old sacrifice and yet still fail to really honor God with our giving. We can go through the motions and we can still miss the motives of it all. And I don't want that for any of us. I want us to get the what. I want us to get that right, but I also want us to get the how and the why so that we can really truly honor God with what we have. We can really honor God when we give back to him, because I really do believe, this is behind all of this, I really do believe that God wants to bless us and that he wants to bless the world through us when we give, okay? So to me, how and why really do matter. And so that's what I want to talk about today in the second and the final week of our series called Money Talks, where we've just taken 2 weeks to try to discover what it is that God and what the Bible really say about money. And so we're so thrilled, actually, that you chose to be back here this week after week one talking about money. We wondered if that, really glad for that. The truth is, and I hope you really know this, in these 2 weeks of this series, I hope you know that we did not start a new church to make money, okay? If that was our goal, we chose a really, really, really bad business model to make money, right? Start an organization that not very many people like anymore today and then ask people to make donations to it, okay? If making money was our goal, we chose a really bad business model. But that's not why we started church. We started a church in Hudson, a brand new church, because we felt like God was asking us to start a church for people that didn't go to church. And that kind of church is going to be a little different than some of the other churches that we might be used to, right? We started a church in Hudson in the St. Croix Valley in order to connect real everyday people, just like you and me, to the heart of a very real God. We're not out to get anyone's money. The thing that gets a little confusing is that the Bible, and for some of us, that's our go-to, that is our playbook, right? The Bible and Jesus actually talk a great deal about money, more so than many, many other topics that we think are really important. God's word even talks about the importance, the significance of giving back to the church. And so we felt like, well, hey, if we want to connect people to the heart of God and how we handle our money is important to God, then we thought, well, then maybe this is something that we should take time to talk about. And so these 2 weeks have been designed in many ways just to try to answer some of the FAQ. God want, what does the church expect of me, right? How much money are we talking? How much, right? And I suggested last week that if we're always asking questions of how much, right, then we're really asking the wrong kind of questions. Right? If it's really about like, well, hey, you know, is it, you know, how much? Is it a percentage? Is it pre-tax? If those are the kind of questions we're asking, we're really asking the wrong questions and we have for us. Okay, the standard for giving back to God, it always had been, and for many it is, it's understood to be a percentage, right? 10% of your income. It's called a tithe. And for many, that still is a great guideline, right? That's a great standard to follow. But truthfully, and this is what we talked about last week, that standard changed. That standard changed when Jesus arrived on the scene, right? He never asked for an amount when he was encouraging people to give back. And when we looked at the story and we looked at the tiny offering that a poor widow gave in front of Jesus at the temple, we saw that a new standard was set and that what was pleasing to God now was not large amounts of money that were given out of surplus. But what was pleasing to God was really any amount given out of real sacrifice. That's the new standard, living sacrificially, right? This poor widow, she gave practically nothing, we saw last week. But it was everything that she had. She gave practically nothing, but it was everything that she had. It's a beautiful sacrifice. And the bottom line was this, that God is not interested in a percentage of our income, but he is very interested in the posture of our hearts. He's honored when we give, not out of surplus. Here, I don't need that. But he's honored when we give out of real sacrifice, right? Saying no to a good thing so that we could say yes to a better thing. For some of us, a sacrifice really is 10%. For some of us, it's less than that. And for other of us, a sacrifice is really, if we're being honest, it's really more than 10%, right? But the goal, it's not a percentage. It's a posture of our heart. It's living sacrificially for a God who first gave for us. And so last week, my hope was that we answered the question of what, right? What's expected? What do we give? And my hope is that we saw very clearly that it's not an amount, it's not a percentage, it's a posture of our heart that we offer to God. Today, what I want to see if I can do is answer the questions of how and why we give, right? You know, the attitude behind it and the reason we do it, how and why, because sometimes, as in all things in life, this is where I started, right? We can get the what, but we can be fuzzy on the how and the why. We can really miss the how and the why, and I think those things really matter most. And so I want to talk about that this morning. One of the best descriptions of how and why we give, why churches even make this a thing, it's found in a letter written by one of the first church leaders ever. His name was Paul, and he's writing to one of the many churches that he started in Corinth, right? This guy's like my hero, starting churches all over the place, right? And so he's writing a letter to the church that he started in Corinth, and in one particular section, he's reminding them, and this is the part we're going to read, he's reminding them of the importance of the collection that he asked them to take up as a new church community in another letter that he had already sent to them. Okay, and so now he's reminding them of what he asked them to do. And so I want to drop in on this part of his letter. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul is writing and speaking. He says, "I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help, and I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving." Okay, see, Paul had sent an earlier letter. This is what I was saying. He had sent an earlier letter requesting that they take up this collection to support the believers in Jerusalem. And now he's coming to collect it. Okay, but he's saying, hey, I probably don't need to remind you about this, because he's saying, I know how eager you are to give. that they're so eager to take part in this. And it's worth noting that in either letter, both the first one that he originally wrote and this one now that he's reminding them, it's worth noting that Paul didn't name an amount that they were supposed to give. He doesn't, nor does any other teaching in the New Testament, from any other writer, from Jesus himself. Never is there a suggestion that there was a percentage or an amount that was supposed to be given. And that gets right back to what we said last week. It's not an amount, it's a sacrifice. It's not about a percentage. It's about the posture of our hearts when we give. Okay? And Paul here, he just assumes, he's making an assumption that believers, and these were people whose lives were literally just changed by the incredible news and by this person of Jesus Christ. Paul just assumes that these believers will give all that they can to meet as many needs as they can. And the Corinthian church that he's writing to appears to be in that zone, eager to help, he says. And their enthusiasm is encouraging other churches to start giving too. I love that, right? Generosity is contagious, okay? Then he goes on. But he says, I am sending these brothers to you to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all that I had told them. And so I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift that you promised is ready. Paul is telling them, this is important, and I'm going to hold you to it. Right? I'm coming to collect this gift. But, okay, look at what he says next. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Okay? He says, I'm coming. I'm going to collect it just like I said I would. But I want it to be willing, not given grudgingly. What's he saying here? Right? He's saying that you can go through the motions and you can still miss the motives, right? In my estimation, this is like the equivalent to the insincere sorry, right? You can do what you're supposed to do. You can do what you've been asked to do. And you can still miss out on the point of it all. Okay, and then Paul takes this a little further. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So you must each decide in your heart, he says to them, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And listen to this, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Why? For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So Paul is making a point to teach them, and I think that he's teaching us something in the process. He's teaching everyone something about how to give, right? The attitude that we have when we give, right? We're encouraged to give generously and sacrificially, right? But he also wants it to be willingly, he says. Not grudgingly. He wants it to be thoughtfully. Each of you decide in your own heart, he says. Think about it. And he wants it to be done cheerfully, okay? Willingly, thoughtfully, cheerfully, not grudgingly, not impulsively, not reluctantly, not any under kind of, pressure, right? Paul's not excited here about giving under obligation because motivation makes a difference. That's what he's saying here, right? How many of you would be glad to get a Christmas gift from someone if you knew that they really didn't want to give it to you, but that they just felt obligated because Christmas was at your house this year? Okay, I would not feel great about receiving a gift under those circumstances, and I think God feels the same way. He wants our gifts to him to be done willingly and cheerfully and thoughtfully. Right, there should be some real joy in giving back to God and watching how God works with it all. And truthfully, it should make others want to do the same. Right? Really, I think the way that we honor God with our lives or even with our wallets, right? The way that we honor God, it should make others want to honor God too. If it doesn't, then I'd say it's worth revisiting. I think it's worth rethinking how we honor God, how we really follow Jesus, if it's not making other people go, Maybe I'd do the same. okay? When people see us living generously, it should be attractive. It should be contagious. There should be some real joy, right? In joining in with God and fulfilling God's purposes, okay? And so that's just my take on how we do this. What kind of attitude is it that God wants when we give? There should be some joy. And I think that we really experience that joy. If we start to turn now to why, right? I think that we really experience that joy. I think we can truly get the how. We can get that joy. We can get that type of attitude when we truly understand why we give. And if I had to take a guess, I'm guessing that a lot of you have asked that, right? Whether it's, you know, since you've been a part of this church or another church, right? Why do we give? Why is giving a thing, right? What am I giving to? Why do I give? It's a great question. And the truth is, I want to start working my way into this. The truth is, it does go toward a lot of different things, but not all of those things are really why we give. Right? We can get confused about what it's all about. It goes to a lot of different things. The money that we take in here goes to a lot of different things, but not all of those things are why we do this thing called giving. So let's drop back in on this letter from Paul, because I think he answers this question in a great way. We'll skip down to verse 12 and we see what he has to say. He boils it down. He says, so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. Two good things. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Okay? That's why we give, so that God is honored, and so that the needs of people are met, right? It's not because we're obligated, right? It's not because we're bad people and giving back to God will make us good people, right? It's not because there's like a monthly, you know, like membership at MidCurrent, right? We're not Costco, right? There's not like a fee, like, well, if you want the coffee and want you to take care of your kids, well, you're gonna have to pay for that. And that's not how this deal works. If I had to summarize what Paul is saying here into one sentence, this is it right here. This is what I want you to know this morning, that we don't give for the church to exist, but we give as evidence that we are the church and that we exist for the world. Let me say that again, right? Why do we give? Yeah, there's a lot of things that money goes to, but not all of that is why we give. Here's why, right? So that there's evidence that we are the church, right? We don't give for the church to exist, right? But we give as evidence that we are the church, that we understand that we are the church and that we exist for the world, that we exist to honor God, right? To point to God in all things and all times in our life and to meet the various needs of the people around us. That's why we do this, right? Do we have rent to pay, bills to pay, expenses to keep up with? Yes, we do, right? And what comes in here helps to meet those needs for us, right? Does the church help put a roof over my family's head and put food on our table? Yes, it does, right? We're nothing trying to hide there, right? The answer is yes, but those are all just products, byproducts of our giving, right? Making sure that we take care of those things are all just meant so that every single week we can be at the starting line. Right, so that we're free to be at the starting line to do the things that God has called us to do. Right, those things are not why we give. Yes, I'm grateful for a roof over my head and for, you know, food on my table. I'm hoping that doesn't change. But truly, I hope that is not why that you give. Hope that's not why you give. Well, Stan's got to eat this weekend. I'm hoping that doesn't change. But from the bottom of my heart, I am telling you, I hope that that is not why you give. I hope you give because you have concluded. I hope you give because you've been around here or other places and you have concluded that God is at work in the world and that maybe God is at work here. And you can't help but say, hey, sign me up for that. Right? Sign me up for that. I want to be the next person that's going to fund whatever God is going to do next here. That's why I'm hoping that you would give. Now, I'm hoping that you wouldn't just be giving to the projects of the church, for the church, right? But as evidence that you understand that you are the church and that you want to see God being honored in more places around us and that you want to see more needs being met in the communities that we call home. We don't give for the church to exist so that we can just open our doors and serve coffee, right? We give as evidence that we are the church and that we exist for a world out there that needs us. God's honored, needs are met. And I'm happy to say, right, that both of those things are happening here. Not perfectly, right? But I'm happy to say that both of those things are happening here, I think in really powerful ways because of your generosity, right? The good news of Jesus, the life-changing news of Jesus is reaching people in our community that were not being reached. And real needs are being met because of you. It's a wide range of needs that are being met because of you and your generosity, right? When it comes to the things that people need, when we say, hey, we're meeting the needs of people, right? That there's a couple different categories of that. And the one that comes most quickly to most people's mind is real physical needs, right? We know that there are people that don't have some of the basic things that we take for granted. Food, shelter, clean water, warm clothing. And we're always trying to figure out how to best partner with organizations in our community to meet those needs. Whether it's the United Way, who we sent a bunch of food and money to this fall, right? You all gave 700 pounds of food just about and over $400 to the United Way, right? And because of the way that you give here, because of your generosity, we just decided, hey, let's just turn around and take what comes in here and make that an even $1,000, right? To give to the United Way, to put food on the shelves in this community. And with their buying power, they took that $1,000 and turned it into $7,000, right? It's communities, or it's organizations that are helping to meet the needs in our communities. Or it's in organizations like World Vision, right? Last year, we hosted a race. Last year, our kids downstairs collected money all month long in a little offering. And when all was said and done, we sent about $5,000 to the Democratic Republic of Congo to drill for wells and to bring clean drinking water for kids in that community. Last winter, it was partnering with our neighbor's place in Rivers Falls. And the winter before that, it was partnering with the elementary school that's right across the street from here, making sure that their students had warm gear that they needed, right? Those are some physical needs. Okay. You may not know this, but last year, because of how generous you were, MidCurrent was able to give over $12,000, right? You were generous in giving back to God here, and then we turned around and sent $12,000 right back out the door to give to our denomination to directly support five strategic mission priorities. Number one, developing leaders, men, women, the next generation of leaders in the world and in the church, right? The next priority of making and deepening disciples, all across the globe, starting new churches and strengthening existing churches to reach more people for Jesus, serving globally, right? It's our church's commitment to supporting missionaries and to supporting crisis relief efforts all over the world. And the fifth one is this, contributing to efforts of mercy and justice, right? Our church has a commitment to bringing mercy and justice in the name of Jesus to the places that it's needed most, right? So these are just some of the needs that we can see, that we can point to. But so many of our communities today have needs that aren't as easy to see, aren't as easy to point to. I really think that one of the greatest needs in more and more communities today is real spiritual needs. I think there's a thing called spiritual poverty that exists in more and more places, right? Where there's communities and places across this country where there's spiritual questions and there's spiritual curiosity and there's spiritual uncertainty, right? And sometimes in communities where hunger and homelessness isn't the greatest need, sometimes, maybe unconsciously or subconsciously, right? Those communities are kind of ignored by the church, right? But these kind of spiritual needs are ones that really grip my heart, right? The heart behind MidCurrent was to start a church for people that don't go to church, for people who didn't, you know, maybe need church, right? Who never connected in church, who had walked away from church or who already tried church and it didn't work for them or whatever, right? And in just about 2 years, the spiritual needs that are being met here, I think there are some spiritual needs that are being met in pretty incredible ways, right? What started as just a handful of people is now 200 plus people, 200 plus men, women, and children who call this their spiritual home and are finding spiritual community here, right? In January, three people said yes to Jesus for the very first time. In March, 15 families brought 19 kids to be dedicated to the Lord, to say, hey, I want my kids and my family to be following the Lord. In July, six people were baptized and made a public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ. 30 women went away together this fall, and even more than that have gathered for the last two if tables. And what is forming is community and friendships and honesty and truth and grace and encouragement that I'm told so many of these women have not found as easily elsewhere, right? This fall, 20 men went away for the first ever men's thing, okay? And it was another small piece of evidence confirming all the messages that I get all the time that so many men here are engaging in faith in a way that they really never have before. And it's because of your generosity that all of this stuff is possible. It's because of your generosity that we're able to create more space here on a Sunday morning in order to reach more people for Jesus. It's because of your generosity that God is being honored and that needs are being met across this globe. I could go on, but the point is this: God is at work here. God is at work in this world. God is being honored in families and marriages, in the lives of our kids, in this community, right? And needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, relational needs are being met in greater and greater ways. And that is why we give. It's not for the church to exist every Sunday. It's evidence that we are the church and that we exist for the needs of the world. Here's the reality that I think. So many of you are included, right? I could name the people that come to mind, but so many of you are included in all those numbers that I just listed. This many people to this, this many people to this, this many people went away here. So many of you are included in those numbers. And so the question is, will you help create for someone else what someone else has created for you? Right, so someone else was generous and helped create for you what you've experienced here. And so the question is, will you create for someone else what someone else created for you? If I'm being honest, all of that I listed, the physical needs that we are meeting, the spiritual needs that we're meeting, the emotional, the relational, if I'm being honest, all of that stuff that I just listed out, I honestly believe that is only a fraction of what God wants to do in Hudson, in River Falls, in Baldwin, in Somerset, in New Richmond, in Spring Valley, in Prescott. I really do believe that all of that is just a fraction of what God wants to do. He's been at work in this community that's forming here, but I truly think it's just the beginning of it all. I think there's more people to feed. I think there's more wells to drill for clean water. I think there's more marriages to strengthen. There's more families that can begin to thrive. I think there's more leaders that we could be developing. I think there's more teenagers to be investing into and empowering. There's more God-honoring friendships to form. There's more people that need to know Jesus and the price that he paid on our behalf, and there's more people that need a seat in a church, maybe like this. And I really do believe that all of that and so much more can happen in the most unimaginable ways when more and more of us give thoughtfully and cheerfully and willingly and sacrificially to the church as evidence that we are the church and that we exist for the world and that we are on a mission. And my honest prayer is that more and more and more of you would give to that. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this morning. And as always, we give you thanks for the fact that you first gave to us, God. What we're learning here is that it's a real sacrifice that is honoring to you, God. Well, we know that you are the one who sacrificed first and sacrificed so much for us. And above all, God, we give you thanks for that. That's what this morning is about, God, even as we celebrate this thing called communion, God. We give you thanks for what you have done for us. And God, we're excited about what you're doing. Maybe in our own lives, maybe it's in our own families, maybe it's in our own marriages. God, we're excited about what we see you doing in this place. We're excited about what we see you doing in the community, God. And we're just praying for more of it to happen, God. I'm praying, God, that more of us would catch a vision for really why it is that we participate in this thing, you know, called giving or, you know, giving back to you, God. I pray that you would help more and more people to see and to understand why it is that we give. We don't exist, give for this church to exist, but we give as evidence that we are the church, God. And we want this community to know that we are the church. We want this community to know who you are, God. We want this community to know what it is that you have done for them. We want them to experience the good news and the love that you have for them, God, that might be communicated in a whole host of different ways, God. And we're praying that however many ways that is, that we would be a part of it all. We're praying that needs would be met. And above all else, God, we're praying that you would be honored, that your name would be lifted up, that you would be made great, that you would be made number one in our lives and in the communities that we call home. We give you thanks for this morning, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.